as ministry of God's word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's holy word. We have been on a series, Questions That Jesus Asked. And every time Jesus asks a question, it causes us to search inside of us a little more deeply. And this will be no different over these next couple weeks. A reading from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 35. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there all alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Heavenly Father, may our faith be ever increasing. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have a part in that. May we take hold of those things that you have given us so freely here in this culture to take advantage so that we might grow in our faith. So that none of us will hear, "Why did you doubt?" Help us, Father. Help us to want to grow in our faith. Help us, Lord, to show faith, and help us, Lord, to be a people of faith. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A policeman pulled over a speeding car. He walked to the window of that car, and he said, "Sir, do you realize that you were traveling over 80 miles an hour?" And the driver of the car said, "Wow, I find that hard to believe, officer, because I have my cruise control set at 60 miles an hour." His wife was sitting next to him knitting, and she said, "Dear, you know we don't have cruise control." The policeman looked at him, "I'm going to have to write you a ticket, sir." And he said, "I notice you also don't have your seatbelt on. That's also an automatic $75 fine." And he said, and the man said, "Well, I unbuckled it when I saw you coming because I had to reach in my back pocket to get my wallet out to show you my license." And the wife said again, "You didn't have your seatbelt on, dear." The man turned to his wife and said, "Will you please shut up? Will you keep your mouth shut?" The police officer said, "Does he always talk to you like that, ma'am?" She said, "No, only when he's been drinking." And the police officer said, "Will you please step out of the car, sir?" That man was in a lot of trouble, wasn't he? An awful lot of trouble. Well, the disciples were in a lot of trouble. More trouble than we might realize just reading casually the gospel here. And I want to invite you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you'll want to take some notes this morning and next week, because this is a two part sermon this week and next week. Verse 22 says, immediately after what? Immediately after feeding the 5,000. After Jesus fed the 5,000, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. There are two points I want to make concerning this verse. Two points. The first one, Jesus wanted the disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. You're saying, well, what's so great about that? He wanted them to cross to the other side of the lake. This isn't just get in the boat, go across the lake. Notice, he stayed behind. He's not in the boat with them. He's telling them to go in and go across the lake. This is a summons to continue in the journey of faith in this life. He is telling them, you are going to come across something that's going to test your faith. I am encouraging you to cross over that. Whatever that is, where you are, I need you to face this and I need you to cross over it. In the Old Testament, we see things like this a number of times. Crossing over many times in the Old Testament has the idea of us crossing over a problem, crossing over an obstacle. So this is more than just crossing over to the other side. They have an obstacle to cross over. They are on a journey of faith, as are all of us. You know that, right? Life is a journey of faith. It's not just, I said a sinner's prayer and that's it. All the rest of our life is a journey of faith. What will we do with the faith that we say we have? How will we serve the Lord with the faith that we say that we have? How will our faith show itself to those around us? How will we react when something really bad happens? Some of you, many of you nifty 50s, hopefully you remember this. I wasn't going to say this, but it came to my mind, I think I need to. When last year we had those two women that came from the center at the mall, that you might call the senior center, and they showed us a lot of things and a lot of different things. The one who was the youngest with the short blonde hair, she has blood cancer of the blood now and just discovered this. She's on a journey of faith. She's a Christian. That's Heather, who's in the bulletin where Stephen said, remember her, pray for her. She's number two. What happens when all of a sudden something happens? How's your faith? How's your journey going? What do you do when the bottom falls out like that? Crossing to the other side has meaning, as I said. It has meaning of, will we cross over the problems that we have? How will we face that problem? Give you an example in the Old Testament. Israelites crossing through the Red Sea. They were crossing from slavery to freedom. They were crossing over from a life this way to another, only to find out that they would be faced with other temptations. Life is a journey of faith. When they crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Again, they were crossing over from a wandering of 40 years into the Promised Land. In Mark chapter 4, we again see the disciples in another storm. Evidently, they didn't learn the first time. And again, they encounter Jesus is with them this time. And so, crossing over has to do with crossing over the obstacles and problems in our lives. How will we make it through? How will we make it through? Crossing is also a preparation for the other side. What do I mean by that? Crossing to the other side. Heaven. It also has that implication. All of life, since life is a journey of faith, all of life is a preparation. Is a preparation for us where we will spend eternity. How are we doing? How is our preparation in this life? Are we preparing ourselves? Or have we flunked a number of grades and staying repeating over again. We're in fifth grade over and over and over and over and over and over again. Never moving on. Some of the old spirituals often have messages in them, and they're symbolic. They contain symbolic references to this idea of heaven. Let me share with you just one. It's not that one there, but let me share with you one, an old one that maybe you may have sung in high school when you went on buses. Michael rowed the boat ashore, hallelujah. You know that one. Who's Michael? Well, the experts say it's Michael the Archangel. There are many different verses to this, and this has been made famous a number of times. Let me give you a couple of verses maybe you're not familiar with. Then you'll hear the trumpet blow, hallelujah. Then you'll hear the trumpet blow. One more. Meet my mother on the other side, hallelujah. It's a reminder of crossing over to the other side. The disciples got to the other side by a wooden boat, didn't they? Jesus made them go across in a wooden boat. Do you know how we go across? Yes. Who said that? Terry, Bob owes you, I don't know how much. We get across through a wooden cross. No one is going to get to heaven without coming across the wooden cross and understanding and getting a grip on that, what that means. You're not going to get to heaven because you think you're good enough, because no one is good enough to get to heaven on their own. Sometimes when I talk to people, and I've shared this with you in the past, especially if it's someone from certain denominations, and they say, well, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. And I say to them then, well, do you remember who received the Ten Commandments? And if I see them struggling, I'll help them. I don't want them to feel awkward. Moses, remember? Moses received the Ten Commandments. They say, oh, yeah, that's right. And I say to them, do you know that Moses lived 1,500 years before Jesus came? And if all you need to do is obey the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, why did Jesus come? If we already had the Ten Commandments 1,500 years before Jesus came, then why did Jesus come? And almost always I get, I don't know. And then I say, would you like me to tell you? And when I hear, I don't know, I go, yes. Disciples got across by a wooden boat. We get across through a wooden cross. The second point from verse 22. You can be in the center of God's will and still get in a storm. You could be right where you need to be and still get in a storm. Verse 22 said, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That word made in the Greek means to compel, to force. It indicates an unwillingness to get into the boat. But Jesus compelled them to get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. The disciples were in this storm not because of disobedience. They were in this storm because of obedience. And being a pastor for many, many years, I often hear people say, wow, do you think God's punishing me? Do you think why I'm going through this is because God's punishing me? And I hear that a lot. I wonder if the disciples were thinking that. They would think they're being punished when they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, exactly Exactly what he told them to do. Just think, if they had been disobedient, they could have been on shore eating pizza, hot dogs, getting ready for the Steeler game. And here they were being obedient, and look what happens. They get in this storm. As I said so many, many times, I think every time I say that, Frank says, mercy. Would you rather be in an oasis that has water and all kind of fruit without Jesus? Or would you rather be in the desert with Jesus? Would you rather be in an oasis that has water flowing and waterfalls and all kind of fruit, but Jesus isn't there? Or would you rather be in a desert where Jesus is? Our humanity says, I want the oasis, man. That's what our humanity says. But our spiritual hearts should scream, I know he's there, and I want to be where he is no matter what. Because no matter where he is, I know I'm going to get what he knows is best for me. This is the Sea of Galilee. Look how calm and beautiful it is. It is 13 miles long. It is 8 miles wide. And one writer said this about the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is also called the Lake of Tiberias. He said this, it is not unusual to see terrible squalls hurl themselves even when the sky is perfectly clear upon these waters, which are ordinarily so calm. When storms arise, this is not even a storm. This is just wind. This is the Sea of Galilee being on a windy day. I looked for a film that would show the Sea of Galilee in a storm. I could not find any. But I did find this on a windy day. Thank you, Tom. And again, the writer said, storms come up anytime. I also found one slide that showed all cloudy on one side, bright sunny on the other side. All cloudy, and it looks like a big storm here, and very sunny on the other side. Storms can come up anytime, and they did. God allows four kinds of storms in your life. Four kinds. Storms of correction. We never like that kind of a storm. Storms of correction. These are so that God gets our attention. Maybe we're not paying much attention. Maybe we're just merrily going along in life. Merrily we go along in life. And maybe we've kind of strayed a little bit. Yes, maybe we said the sinner's prayer, and once upon a time, we may have been even a little fervent. Sometimes a storm of correction will come. Second, there's a storm of protection. There's a storm of protection. Sometimes something bad may happen to protect us from something even worse. And you're saying, well, what could that be? Well, John Wesley once was going out in the wintertime. He fell and he broke his arm. And the way he fell, this is what he said afterwards. He said, the way I fell and how hard I fell, I should have broken my neck. But I only broke my arm. That's a storm of protection. A couple of weeks ago, we were away. When we got back, I turned our furnace on a Monday, and it would not work. I had to get a brand new furnace. Mamma mia. A brand new furnace. But, what would have been worse if it would have happened in December? If it would have happened even now? It happened when it wasn't bad. Storms are protection. Sometimes something bad may happen to protect us from something even worse. Storms of perfection. Storms sometimes enters our life to build character, to build your faith. And I think the disciples were in a storm of perfection. Jesus sent them across. He made them get in the boat. They needed to deepen their faith. It's about their faith. It's all about their faith. Now, understand, they are following him everywhere. But Jesus needed them to have deeper faith. Jesus needs us to have deeper faith. He needs us to be growing all the time so that we can fulfill that for which he has called us to be living during this time. Fourth, storms of reproduction. Sometimes things happen to us and we might wondering, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? It's not always about us. Your family members are watching. How are you going to react? How are you going to react to this? Your friends may be watching. He says he's a Christian. Now, let me see how he reacts with this happening now. Storms of reproduction, where we're examples to those around us. People are watching. How will we react to this? How will we react? There's a picture of an old grizzled seaman. And a younger man came on the boat once, and this is what he said to that young sailor that was just starting out. He says, during the fiercest storms, the only way a ship can survive is to keep its nose pointed straight into the wind. If you try to turn the boat to the left, the ship will capsize. If you try to turn the boat to the right, the ship will capsize. If you try to run from the wind, the waves will surge over the stern. Here's a message for us. When storms come, we need to keep our nose straight toward God. We can't go to the left. We can't go to the right. We can't think of God last. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Joey, what should I do? What we should do, which is what Heather has. Can you pray? Get all the people you can. You need help in something else? Call Bob. You got one amen, Bob. Just one. Call someone. I could use some help. I can use some help. If you're a Christian, Jesus enters your storms. If you're a Christian, Jesus loves to enter our storms. When evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. It's the fourth watch of the night. You might be asking, what about the first watch, second watch, third watch? What was happening there? Well, evening, to the Jewish people, the evening was the first watch. Evening was the first watch. The first watch was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That was the first watch. That's when evening came, according to the Jewish people. The second watch was 9 p.m. till midnight. The third watch was midnight to 3 o'clock a.m. The fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It was during the fourth watch that Jesus went out to them. They left during the first watch, which was evening. We're told evening, they went out. They left during the first watch, which means they were battling in that storm anywhere from 9 to 12 hours. Verse 26 tells us they were terrified. They were terrified. You ever been terrified? Yes, I'm sure. I'm sure. They were terrified. So, where was Jesus when they were battling the storm? Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. They had no idea. There they are. They're going through this. They think, look at this. We're going to die out here. This is terrible. Jesus was there all the time. He was there. He could see them. I was looking at even in pictures that show the higher mountain that can overlook. No doubt Jesus was on that higher mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He could see them out in the distance. He knew exactly what was going on. He was praying for them. Will their faith hold out? Will they cross the other side with their faith intact? How will their faith react to this major storm? Will they be all right? Are they going to be okay with their faith? Will it be all right with them? Do you know that God is working even when we don't see him working? That's one of the lessons here. They can't see Jesus anywhere, but he was there all the time knowing exactly what's happening. You can never surprise God by anything that's happening to you. He is never surprised by our misfortunes. He's never surprised by our storms. He's never caught off guard. You know, the Fergusons will be going to beautiful Croatia. I don't know where they're going, if it's going to be beautiful. I don't know that. But if you've ever talked with them, they had some encounters in China when they were there. I'm sure they felt like they were in a storm there. I'm sure they felt like they were in a storm. Even when we don't see him, God is always working. We always feel like we're alone. When something happens to us, we have a sense of, I don't know where he is. I feel like I'm out here by myself. The disciples felt like that. Totally. Totally. Someone wrote this. I want to read it to you. I want to read this to you. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and need God's strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and need God to clean up my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain, hurts, and my share of heartaches, but also have God to call upon. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's grace, and I need him desperately every minute of every day. There was a farmer who had a farm on the east coast of the United States many years ago. And he advertised that he needed a worker to come and work. However, he could not find anyone because the storms on that eastern coast were so bad and they hit so often that no one wanted to go work there. Finally, one man came, knocked on his door and said, I'd like to work for you. He said, are you a good worker? And he said, well, I can sleep when the wind blows. Farmer didn't understand what that meant, but he's the only one who volunteered, so he hired him. For the next month, that hired hand worked from dawn to dusk. He worked hard. He did everything he was asked to do. Then, that third month, a big storm was coming up the coast. And the farmer wanted to know if everything had been done, so he went to the cabin where the hired hand was working, and he found him sleeping. He shook him. He shook him and said, hey, you got to get up. A big storm is coming. A big storm is coming. And the hired hand said, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows. That farmer got mad at him, and he went outside, and he went to where the haystacks were, and he saw they were covered with tarpaulin. He went where the cows were. He found the cows were put away in the barn. He found that all the animals were exactly where they should be in a place like this, and everything was done. And then he understood. He understood what that hired hand. I can sleep when the wind blows. Because if we're prepared, that doesn't mean we like the storm that we're in. Storms still come. But if we're intact, if we are, that channel of faith is open all the time, and we have been cultivating, and we have been cultivating that channel of faith. And so that God is saying, gee, I haven't seen you for a long time. But we are prepared because we're going to him, and he knows us, and he knows our name, and we spend time with him. And no matter what kind of storm we're in, he is there. It's, will I trust him? We're not going to even get to finishing the question, why did you doubt? Next week, we will continue. We will continue with this and continue with what happens when we do doubt? What happens when we doubt? What do we do with that? How do we feel about ourselves? So we'll still continue with this part and move on in these verses here to find out how do we handle that. Take a few minutes. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, look to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to shine, ask God to shine the Holy Spirit's spotlight upon your heart that you might confess those things that need confessed and spoken of so that we might approach the Lord's Supper with a clean heart. A clean heart. Father, we know your words, John. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that we can continually come to you so that we might have that refreshing of our soul. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here today has a refreshing of their soul. That no matter what is there, we know that you forgive us. And may we take hold of that refreshing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the elders and ushers please come forward? Will you please join me? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Musicians.